much more comfortable taking a book of the Bible and teaching my way through it than picking a topic and talking about it. But we support a number of mission organizations, and the one that never sends a representative to the church to talk about who they are and what they do is Mission Genesee Valley. And the reason they don't send a representative is because I'm the representative. And I hope you read that insert in the bulletin. I've struggled a little bit with how to introduce what I'm talking about this morning. But I will tell you that there was a time in Wellsville where we had 10 to 12 pastors praying together every week. And that was a time when there was a lot of evangelism going on, and that was a time when most of the churches were prospering, a lot more than most of them are now. I want to look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And I want to start it with verse 23, and I've used the English Standard Version because it is very literal here, and the NIV is not quite as literal. Jesus prayed, "I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Let's pray. Father, I just come to you, and as we talk this morning about what Jesus prayed about on the way to the garden and the betrayal and the crucifixion, may we understand what was heavy on his heart, and may it be something that stirs us as we think about what you have for us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting, of course, is this is between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And if Jesus ever had anything on his mind facing what was going to come next, it had to be at this point in time. And John records this incredible prayer, and I'm not going to look at all of it, but he prayed, first of all, for the current group of disciples. And in John 17, he prayed in verse 11, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And you get down to verses 13 to 15, he says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And if you put those three passages together, Jesus is praying that the current group of disciples, those who were with him then, would be protected from the evil one so that they would be one as he and the Father were one. He prayed a couple other things I want to touch on briefly, and then I want to focus on what he focused on for us. He prayed in verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify basically means to set apart. It's related to the word for holy. The vessels in the temple were set apart. They were sanctified. They were holy. They were destined for special use. Jesus set apart himself to do a job. He came here, he lived a perfect life, and then he went to the cross. He was set apart for God's purposes. He prayed that we would be set apart for God's purposes, and he prayed that would happen through the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said in John 8, they are not of the world. John 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth brings freedom from bondage. And the truth is what sets us apart for what God has called us to be. And Jesus further prayed, as you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. With them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. He set himself apart for what we couldn't do, so that we could be set apart to do the job that he gave us to do. And then Jesus moves from the current group of disciples to those who were going to believe through their testimony. And so he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. His primary prayer for those who would come to believe in him through the message of the early church was that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. And then notice why he said it. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, most of you who know me know that I'm really big into apologetics, especially creation evangelism. But I will tell you the honest truth is, we need to answer intellectual questions. But unless the church is the church the way God meant the church to be, we won't get a hearing, and they won't listen to the apologetics. Jesus prayed this. The next passage. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Literally, they may be perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Just to throw it in here, although Jesus' prayer is not teaching on the Trinity, it does shed some light on what the doctrine of the triune God means. I'm not going to go any farther with that. But notice how many times he prayed about unity. Verse 11, that they may be one as we are one. He now prays in verse 20, that all of them may be one. And in verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. And in verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the focus of his prayer. And the focus of his prayer is Christian unity. Now, he's not praying for organizational unity. We read in Luke chapter 9, "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." John said, "Hey, we saw this guy, and he was driving out demons in your name, but he's not part of our group. So we told him he shouldn't do what he was doing." And Jesus said, "Don't stop him. If he's doing something in my name, and if he has the power to do it in my name, he's on our side. He doesn't have to be a part of our group." Now, when it comes to Jesus, you're either for him or you're against him. But when it comes to what group of people you're in that say they're following Jesus, that's a totally different issue. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." When you start talking about these verses, immediately you run into the question, well, does that mean that we should try to be one with everybody who says they follow Jesus? And the answer is no. I didn't put it down here, but the one I first think of is Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Tares are actually darnel. They look like wheat. They grow to about the same height as wheat. They're almost impossible to distinguish from wheat, but when the kernels come, they're purple. And then it is really obvious. And the fascinating thing about darnel, because Jesus had talked about the birds of the air nesting in the branches of the church, and the birds in the first parable are the ones who get rid of the seed of the word of God, the children of the evil one, is that darnel can be eaten by birds all day long and it won't hurt them. But if human beings try to eat it, it'll kill you if you eat much of it. There's going to be people who are going to say, "We follow Jesus." But when you look at what they believe and teach and do, they're not. Jesus warned of wolves in sheep's clothing who never knew him in Matthew 7, 15 to 23. Paul talks about false believers who had infiltrated the ranks of the church in Galatians 2, 4. Jude 4, and there's only one chapter, so Jude 4 warns of those who have secretly slipped in among you, who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Jesus warned the churches in Pergamum and Thyatira of coming judgment because they tolerated those who condoned sexual immorality. I'm going to give you four biblical essentials: the inspiration and authority of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, salvation by grace through faith. The last one is the one that's the big deal right now: not condoning what the Bible explicitly condemns, especially sexual immorality and deliberately taking the life of an unborn. If you think the Bible doesn't specifically condemn that, you can talk to me later and I'll give you some verses to think about. What did Jesus say would happen if all believers were one? It's quite a list. That all of them may be one, that the world may believe that you have sent me. In a world marked by greed and selfishness and pride and war and violence, Jesus said, if his followers are truly one, the world will believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. This couldn't happen. This kind of unity couldn't happen unless God sent Jesus. You look at verse 22 and 23. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, that the world may know that you sent me. First he said that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then he said that the world may know that you have sent me. And then notice the last part of that. And love them even as you have loved me. When we go out into the world and we talk about Jesus, the first issue is Jesus the Son of God sent by the Father to bring us to God? That's the first issue. But the second issue is, are we credible witnesses of that? If we go out into the world and people look at us and say, who do you think you are? We need something in our lives, in our relationships, that they can look at and say, God has done something in that person's life. We need something as a foundation for, we are speaking from a position of truth. That the world may know that you love them even as you loved me. Now, Christians not getting along with each other and or fighting over non-essential issues makes it difficult for the world to believe that God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son into the world. We had a girl accept Christ in VBS. And I was fascinated by it because her grandfather was a really good friend of mine. And I'd lost track of her father. And I called him up. And I said, are you going to church anyplace? And he said, oh, they all argue about everything. And I don't bother. And I said to myself, how sad. How sad. When Christians are unified, the world believes that God the Father sent Jesus. Now you think about the ramifications of that. And it's another way of saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 13. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When Christians love one another and are perfectly one, the world knows that the Christians truly represent God, that they are truly Jesus' disciples. We're talking about laying a foundation for witnessing. If our job is to present the gospel in a way that people understand it and respond to it and then disciple them, which is what we say as a church we're all about, then gaining a hearing by loving one another lays that foundation. Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I could spend a lot of time on those words. But here are the ones I want to focus on. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We do not make the unity of the Spirit. I've said for years, the Holy Spirit in me has never gotten into an argument with the Holy Spirit in somebody else. I can guarantee that. Holy Spirit doesn't argue with himself. So if I'm arguing with another Christian, at least one of us isn't listening to the Holy Spirit. And in all honesty, probably both of us aren't. We don't make that unity. You've all probably had the experience. You meet someone, you talk for 2 or 3 minutes, he's one of us, she's one of us. You just know there's a sense. The Holy Spirit's in that person. We don't make the unity. It's our job to keep the unity, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, it's incredibly important. Now, practically, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it means building unity within churches and within families and groups. But it also really means building unity across church and denominational lines. Now, I'm not saying, I covered that we have to unify with everything that says it's Christian. There are things that say they are that really aren't. But we really can't say that we love one another if we don't even know each other. I know somebody that talks about churches as silos. And everybody's in their own little silo, and nobody gets to know anybody in any other church. And if you want them to do something with somebody from another church, it's, I don't know, like you ask them to have a root canal. I mean, I can't, they pray different. They talk different. They say things different. They're part of the body of Christ. And if they're part of the body of Christ, Christ prayed that we would be one. Building relationships takes spending time together. The most practical way to do this seems to be worship and or to pray together. And yeah, this is pointed. I'm talking about we're going to have a meeting tonight. The whole purpose of that is to do this. If the mission of the Wellsville Bible Church is to evangelize through discipleship, and we spent some time working it out, and that's what it is, that is to lead people to Christ, then disciple them to lead others to Christ, then part of the mission is to make people receptive to the gospel by building unity in the body of Christ. You know, if you go out and witness and nobody has any respect for what's going on in the churches in your community, you've got a tough sell. But if people are talking about what God is doing and how those people, they actually get together and pray together. The pastors are friends. Wow, this is wild stuff. You can get a hearing. And if our goal is to lead people to Christ, then building unity is laying the foundation for what we say we're supposed to do. So some things to remember with this. Jesus prayed that his current followers would be protected from the power of the evil one, and that they would be one as he and the Father were one. He prayed that they would be set apart to him through the truth, the Word of God. And this truth about unity is part of that truth. He then prayed for those who would believe through his disciples' message. The central theme of his prayer was that they would be one, as he and the Father were one, so that the world believed that God the Father had sent him, and that his followers were loved by the Father as he was loved by the Father. Jesus also taught that if his disciples would love one another, everyone would know they were his disciples. And because of all that, it's our job to keep the God-given unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul's real honest in Romans. He says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes you can't make it happen. but we're supposed to make every effort to make it happen. So if our goal is to lead people to Jesus, then building unity is part of that goal. It's an essential part of pre-evangelism because it makes people receptive to the gospel. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And I ask each one of us, are we peacemakers? Are we endeavoring to keep the unity, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, not just within our church, but with the body of Christ in Wellsville and the surrounding area? It is an important part of what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, it's obvious from this prayer that your people loving each other was heavy on Jesus' heart, even as he went to Gethsemane just before he went to the cross. And if nothing else, when he prayed this prayer should tell us that it's a really big deal. And Father, I pray that we will be known as a people who endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.